We're going to read a couple of portions of Scripture tonight. We begin with Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. As I mentioned this morning, I felt the need to preach on the subject, should Christians burn the Quran? As you know, the events leading up to 9/11 included a threat from a pastor from Florida named Terry Jones that from 6 to 9 o'clock, on, which would have been yesterday, September 11th, the 9th anniversary of 9/11, that there would be an international, he called for international burning of the Quran Day. At this time, he's reneged on that, and he did not fulfill that desire. But the question does remain and is certainly circulating, and the answer is coming, no doubt, in many Christian circles. And I want us to ponder that today. A couple of passages that I read tonight precede the main passage. You may think I'm reading and taking passages in support of the burning, but I want us to think through the whole thing and wait until I give my explanation. Judges chapter 6, commencing with verse 11. "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee?" And for time's sake, we'll move ahead just a little bit. And we'll pick up with verse 22. "And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom unto this day. Yet it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, Who hath done this thing? When they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, Bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, Will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him put to death. Let him be put to death. Whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him because he hath thrown down his altar. Then we turn to Acts chapter 19, beginning with verse 8. Acts 19, verse 8. He, that is Paul, went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Here's the official break with the synagogue and with the Orthodox Jews. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure thee by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Having read that, I want us to read one more brief passage in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, commencing with verse 16. Romans 12, 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And may the Lord bless these portions of Scripture to our hearts. Should Christians burn the Quran? The same question really should be asked regarding whether Christians should burn the Book of Mormon or the New World Translation of the Russellites, or the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and we could go on and ask questions along these lines. For not too long from now, in the future, this incident will have passed from our memory, and a new incident like this may take place. This pastor named Terry Jones vowed to burn the Quran, as I said, as a memorial to the victims of 9/11, and perhaps, I don't know if this was his original intention, but he mentions it after the president called him, as a protest of the Muslim Community Center that is proposed to be built on Ground Zero in New York City. As of today, he did not fulfill his intention, but he said that he could resume it if that Muslim complex is again scheduled or is is a definite as far as the plan to build it. But what is our reaction? What should our reaction be? Should Christians react at all? And if so, what should our reaction be? In some senses, Mr. Jones represents Christians in America. He says he's a Christian. I don't know whether he is or not. But because he purports to represent Christians, I do think that we should have a response. And we should wonder, should we be sympathetic with him or should we discourage him from his purpose? We don't preach from the front page of the news every Sabbath day, as you know, but certain world events call for a response. We don't bury our heads in the sand. We believe that the Bible has the answer to every problem and dilemma and every threat. So this evening, I want us to consider that Christians should not publicly burn the Quran or any other false religion's book, because the emphasis should be on the proclamation of the Word of God. What the Bible says about false gods and satanic deceptions and a soul's salvation and the glory of the only true and living God. Firstly, a non-God has no book to burn. Let us ponder that thought. The Bible says that Allah doesn't exist. The Lord says in Psalm 96 that the gods of the nations are idols. Literally, the gods of the nations are nothings. They don't exist. And so a non-God has no book to burn. It's Jehovah, the God of the Bible, who has the scriptures. He has the book of all books. He says over and over again in His Word that He alone is God and there is none else. Over and over and over again. Paul would say, for instance, in 1 Corinthians, we know that there is only one God. It's a truism. In some ways, burning the book would be positing Allah's existence then. As if we are fighting against a God. Why give that kind of attention? Burning the Quran will not stop its publishing. Now some say, what about Gideon? Gideon was told to destroy his father's altar and destroy the altar of Baal. And the Jews, the new Christians in Ephesus burned their books, their idolatrous books and their immoral books or whatever literature, whatever paraphernalia they had. Now let me say first of all that the God gave Gideon a personal word to destroy the altar of Baal. And the Jews were professed Jehovah worshippers. They shouldn't have been doing that. It was still the national church. And so it was in God's land. And so the Lord had every right, and it was proper for the Jews to be reminded that Jehovah is their God. And for the Lord to tell Gideon to destroy the altar was simply to remind the Jews that they had degenerated from the true religion. And in Ephesus, these were Christians who were affected personally by that literature. And it was really a private burning, though it was a bonfire. It was a private burning of that which had hurt them. And you can see that they did not want, they were not worried about how much it cost them. And I'm sure that they were thinking, we don't want anyone else to be polluted by this. And I understand if Christians will say, well, we don't want anyone else to be polluted by the Quran. But again, to incite Muslims is just to, you're going to create a situation where more Qurans are going to be published and you're going to defeat your purpose. But what would we do? Let me ask us a question. What would we do if Muslims burned Bibles? What if they had an international Bible burning day? Would we have protests? Would we intimidate Muslims? Is that God's way? We would simply pray, "Arise, O Lord, scatter thine enemies." Or, "Arise, O Lord, save sinners." And I'm getting ahead of myself, but I would step back and say to Muslims, if Allah be your God, and if He is God, why don't you let Him plead for Himself? Why does He need you to threaten people who burn your Bible? Do you not believe that He can take care of Himself? Why do you have to kill people to defend your God? Are you afraid that He can't do it Himself? He can't take care of Terry Jones Himself? Then what kind of God is He? He must not be omnipotent. He must not be omnipresent. Maybe He's not even a God at all. Maybe you need to consider these things. But a non-God has no book to burn. Secondly, the Muslims should be made to think about the gospel, not to be incited to riot. Romans 12, I think, addresses it. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Avenge not yourselves. Overcome evil with good. I believe the Bible gives us principles of peacemaking, of preaching the gospel, of not unnecessarily inciting people, provoking people. We need to remind them that the Bible teaches that there is the damnation for false thinking. Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25, they're repeated. That false thinking, in a religious sense, leads to death. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. To consider that your book has no love, no prophecy. Think about God's Word, the Scriptures, the Bible, prophesying that Christ would come and be born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, that He would be, that the Christ would be from the line of Judah and David, that He would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, that He would die on a cross, that He would be crucified, that He would rise from the dead, that He would ascend to heaven, that He would return in power and great glory. What prophecies do you have in the Quran? None. General statements. But the Bible is full of prophecies that have been fulfilled and that shall be fulfilled. The Bible is filled with love, the love of God. God doesn't tell us to kill people who don't believe. He'll take care of them. He's well able to take care of people who die without Christ in rebellion against Him. There is a judgment day coming. Every man shall give account of himself to God. The Lord tells us to love our enemies, to do good to them that hate us, and to pray for them which despitefully use us and persecute us. I would encourage any Muslim that would be listening to this message to recognize that the Bible teaches we're depraved. We've sinned against a holy God in Adam, our forefather, and in life. The world is under the spell of the wicked one. The God's wrath is coming down against sin soon enough. But the God became incarnate, Jesus Christ, and He lived and died for sinners as we. And so His work on earth is the salvation of the soul who trusts in Him. And that He gives eternal life to those who believe. Eternal life. Not a continuation of immoral life, but an eternal life. So Muslims should be made to think about the gospel, not to be incited to riot. Oh, that the Lord would open their eyes to see that there is salvation full and free from the God of heaven. We've offended Him. We've broken His laws. We deserve His wrath. He's prepared hell for the devil and his angels, the lake of fire for the devil and his angels. But man who sinned after the devil and his angels will also have their part in the lake which burned with fire and brimstone, unless we come to Jesus Christ for salvation. God invites sinners. He invites us to come to Christ. All who come unto Christ, He will in no way cast out. Thirdly, prayer meetings and preaching, not publicity stunts, accomplish God's purpose. We need to pray that God would open hearts. We need to call unto the Lord. He'll show us great and mighty things. He'll open people's hearts and cause them to respond to the gospel. He's told us to go into all the world, not to kill people, not to plow airplanes into buildings, but to preach the gospel to every creature, to make disciples of all nations unto Christ, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them all things whatsoever Christ commanded us. He taught us to love our enemies, to do good to them that hate us, to pray for them which despitefully use us and persecute us. He taught us to send missionaries to Muslims. He taught us to send money to missionaries to reach Muslims. He taught us to send Bibles to Muslims so that people might know the love of God in Jesus Christ and find forgiveness of sins and eternal life. The Lord taught us the truth will triumph over error, that we are not to avenge ourselves with these publicity stunts and tactics. What is burning a book going to do? It's not the gospel. It's not God's word. We need to pray that the truth will burn into people's hearts. We need to preach the gospel. Oh, there's a place for protests. But I believe the protest should be loving. Protest should be within the lines of reason. Some of our men protested for a long time outside the immoral adult store in Springville, and recently they closed, and we thank God for His mercy. God used the protests. We need to be careful, even when we protest, that we don't incite people unnecessarily. Even when we use signs, that we should do so very carefully and wisely, and not in a provoking way, in-your-face way. We need to be very careful that we are civil, that we are humane, that we care for people. We do carry signs outside the stadium, mostly for people that can't get close enough to listen. A lot of people just pass by and read, but we're very careful not to put it in their faces and threaten them and have some kind of a demonstration. There is a place for protest. Preaching the law is protesting. The Bible says, lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgressions and the house of Israel their sins. Preach the law. Protest against people's sins. I do believe there's a place for protest. But we need to make sure that we have the gospel as well as the law. For men who feel the conviction of sin need to know that there is a remedy for their sin, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. We need to have prayer meetings. We need to preach the gospel to Muslims and to every creature, not to have publicity stunts. May I remind us that Satan and evil men are behind false religions and lying books and intimidation and fake illusions. Satan is represented as a roaring lion on one hand, prowling to devour people, and an angel of light on the other hand, deceiving people to think that what he is suggesting to them is the truth. And friend, have you ever pondered that perhaps if the God of the Bible says he is the only living and true God, and the Bible purports to be inspired, have you ever considered that the Quran, that the Book of Mormon, that any other book that claims to be a holy book other than the Scriptures, other than God's Word, Jehovah's Word, is a fake deception from the angel of light. And though indeed a non-God does not have a book, yet the Bible calls the devil the god of this world. And I suggest to you that he is behind all the false religions. What a terrible, what a wicked being he is, but what an intelligent being he is to be able to devise so many false religions and inspire the devotion of so many people behind them. Fear and deception are the earmarks of evil spirits, as well as, may I say, laughter behind someone who thinks that the devil is just a cartoon. He doesn't mind laughter. He doesn't mind people thinking that he doesn't exist. And therefore, the Bible says that people are under the fear of death all their lifetime. And also, people can live and die in a false gospel, in a false religion. That's a terrible thing. To live and to die still believing in a falsehood. To give your life to a God that doesn't exist. To a prophet that did not rise from the dead. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, rose from the dead. He is the prophet, the priest, and the king. That's why it is no light thing for people to take nicknames of demons. It's a surprise to me, it really is, that Wake Forest, once a reputable Baptist school, would call themselves the Wake Forest Demon Deacon. It's a surprise to me. I can understand the DePaul Blue Demons and even the Duke Blue Devils or the New Jersey Devils. We should not expect it from heathen, or we should expect these things from heathen. Let's see how far even good denominations can degenerate. And I'm not saying that Wake Forest represents every Baptist denomination. It's just we need to be careful that we don't portray the devil as an illusion, as a cartoon, as a nickname of some team. But the devil is a wicked creature that is prowling over the earth to devour people. But we don't have to fear him in Christ. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And we need to discern between truth and error, whether it's an angel, a true angel of light that is coming to us, or an angel who fakes, or a demon who fakes himself to be an angel of light. I like what it says in Corinthians, the devil transforms himself into an angel of light. That's not the same word that's used of the Christian who is metamorphosized, who's changed into the image of Christ. Ours is a deep change from within, a new creation of God. The devil's transformation is all surface. He doesn't change himself into an angel of light. It is just a surface change. It's a mask. It's a Halloween mask, as it were. Isn't it ironic that people put devil masks on at Halloween, and the devil takes the mask of a preacher? He plays Halloween all over the world, and he deceives people to think that he's bringing the truth. But for us to sit back and say, by the grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ has come to our hearts. By the grace of God, His Word came home to us and changed our lives. Rather than burning religious books, false religions books, let us pray that God's word will burn into the hearts of men. Let us not burn other books. Let's preach the book. Let's preach the word. Let us preach the gospel. Let us lift up our voices and show God's people their transgressions. But let us also show them the remedy of their transgressions, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses them from every sin. Muslims may be America's enemies, just like anyone who brings falsehood is an enemy to any land. We can become an enemy if we bring a works righteousness to people. America's enemies are anyone that would seek to kill Americans and anyone that would seek to mislead Americans or any country. I'm saying this because I'm an American. I'm living in the United States of America. Anyone that's misleading people is an enemy of an American. Whether it's a physical enemy, Al-Qaeda is an enemy to America. But may I say, any false religion is an enemy to Americans, to anyone that they seek to reach with the false gospel. Because the only God that exists is the God of heaven. As it says in Psalm 96, all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord, Jehovah, made the heavens. And His Son, Jesus Christ, is the only mediator between God and men. I'm quoting the Scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Jesus Christ says He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way to heaven. He's the bridge. He's the ladder. So people ask, even our president said, Islam isn't America's enemy, Al-Qaeda is. I agree and I disagree with you, Mr. President. Islam may not be a physical enemy, but they are a spiritual enemy to America. Anyone that misleads a human being to teach that a false God is to be believed, or a false prophet, or a prophet that is still dead and not risen from the dead, therefore is not Christ, is not God's anointed Savior. Anyone that would lead us to a God that doesn't exist and to a man or a prophet or priest or king that cannot save is an enemy of the soul. We need to distinguish it as well between our enemies and God's enemies. God will take care of His enemies. God tells us to love our enemies. I remind us, He doesn't tell us to love His enemies. He says, love your enemies. We have to distinguish between God's enemies, and certainly there's no hope for those who would blaspheme the Holy Spirit and know full well that God is working and attribute it to the devil. But our task is to preach Christ, to be all things to all men, not to burn Korans, but to brandish our Bibles, to pray for and to preach to Muslims that they might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, that they might know the love of God in Christ and have hope in the promises of God that will be fulfilled, each one of them. One day, every book will burn when God burns up the earth. But the Word of God will stand forever. Oh, not the physical book. Even this Bible one day is going to degenerate, is going to deteriorate. And perhaps if the Lord comes soon, it will burn. But the truth that's within this book will live on forever in our conversations in heaven. And of course, there's a lot more to come. God gave us what we needed in this volume for this life. But we know that if all the things that Jesus said and did could have been written, then we would have never been able to contain it. Can you imagine what heaven's going to be like? The Bible will be expanded. The Bible that we know will be expanded a million times with all that Jesus has said that we never heard, all that He did that we never had heard about, and all that He's going to say and going to do. What a day that will be. What an eternity to look forward to with Christ. Do you have that hope, friend? I hope you receive this message with a desire to know whether it be true. And I would ask you to seek the Lord. Ask Him indeed if it's true. Go to His Word. It's His Word. It's Jehovah, the God of Scripture, that says He is the only living and true God, and His Son is the only mediator, the only bridge, the only ladder between God and man, between heaven and earth. Find Him as your Savior. Don't live and die in a false religion. Don't allow your soul to be damned just because of tradition or because of dogged tradition. Search the Scriptures to find out what is true. This is a holy book, the holiest of books. It's God's Word. Believe it. Trust it.